Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Wonderful name of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll turn your Bibles once again, for the last time, I think, for now, to Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to finish up on this series we've been doing, Salvation in the Name, talking about the various names of God. We've been mentioning the fact that the Word of God is God's self-revelation of Himself to us, and that, of course, includes the names of God. Jesus talked to the disciples that were going to Emmaus after His resurrection. And the Bible said that in the Scriptures, or from the Scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets, He showed them all the things that pertain to Himself, basically not only endorsing the Old Covenant, but revealing the fact that it was a revelation of Him. As we said, He rebuked the Pharisees in John 5:39 because He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet they are that which testify of Me, but you won't come to Me that you might have life." And so Jesus is saying that the Word is a revelation of Him, and its goal is to point us to God, to point us to Jesus, and of course to inform us of all that's been provided for us in the great and wonderful plan of redemption. The Bible is really a meta-narrative. It talks about creation, fall, redemption, and ultimately restoration. It's a beautiful grand picture, and the primary character, I guess you could say, being revealed in the Gospel is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it this way in His high priestly prayer in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And so the Word of God, in one sense, is not an end in itself. It's pointing us to Jesus. It's pointing us to the Father and revealing His character, His nature, certainly His will toward us, and all those things. But as we were worshiping, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and I felt impressed to share something that is important, because when we're preaching the Word of God, we have to understand this is not like lecturing in a school, or just talking about natural information. The Bible said the Gospel is the power of God. And whenever you preach, the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon that message to empower the people to receive according to what's being spoken. So if you're preaching on salvation, the new birth, and so forth, the power of the Lord would be present to save. If you preach on healing, the power of the Lord would be present to heal. Whatever you preach on, the power of the Lord comes into manifestation to perform, and if people respond in faith, that will happen. I've had any number of times where people came into a service and we were preaching on healing, and as they began to just reach out by faith and appropriate what we said belonged to them, they had a healing take place in their body. That's what we see take place. You know, 1.5 million people watching the broadcast. We throw it out there and just trust that there will be a handful of people, however many out of that number that are maybe watching at any given. Of course, it's not always going to be 1.5 million, but I mean, you throw it out there just casting your seed, trusting for that seed to fall on some soil that's going to be receptive to it, and receive it, and let the Word of God do its work in their heart. So we need to always approach the Word of God with great reverence. I think it's always appropriate. There'll be some churches that will actually have people, let's stand up for the reading of the Word. And I think that's appropriate, that we give honor to the Word of God, because it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of God the Father. It's a revelation of what God has provided for us in His great plan of redemption. And as we said, part of that is these redemptive names of God. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, God tells Moses, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by My name, Lord, I was not known to them." So, again, these are two proper names. He said, "I revealed Myself as El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough, the God who can, Almighty God." But He said, "I've not yet revealed Myself in the way that I'm going to by My name, Lord," or as we said, this is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the redemptive name of God. And as we said, out of that redemptive name, Jehovah, there are seven compound covenant-keeping names. We call them the Jehovah titles, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's willing disposition toward us where redemption is concerned. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory or banner. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. I remember one time Rick and I were ministering in Virginia, for example, and the pastor had asked us, we didn't go around teaching a lot on finance and prosperity unless unless the Lord specially led us to do so, but we did occasionally preach on biblical finance if the Lord led us. Rick particularly had some really good messages along that line. But we had been in this church on a Sunday through Wednesday, and the pastor asked us if we extended the meeting, if we would take at least one night to talk about giving, because he said, my people are really great tithers. They support the church, but he said, they're not really liberal when it comes to giving outside, you know, like we have guests and so forth. And he said, would you just kind of inspire and encourage them from the Word of God about the importance of being liberal toward God in giving beyond the tithe and so forth? And so, well, we said, sure, well, if the pastor asked you to do it, we'll be happy to do that. And so I will never forget that night. We were talking about the prophet's reward. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name, in other words, because they represent me, they'll by no means lose their reward. And there's this principle called the prophet's reward. Brother Hagin used to talk to us about that. And he talked about the fact that when Elijah the prophet met up with a relatively wealthy woman in the Old Covenant, the Bible said that she built a little add-on to her house, I guess you could call it, kind of like we call it a prophet's chamber today, kind of like a little extension to her home, because she told her husband, again, there must have been wealthy, you know, landowners and farmers, whatever, and so she said, you know, the prophet's always coming by here. Why don't we put a little room on the house so that, you know, when he comes through, he can stay there, and we'll put a little table and chair in there and a bed, and he can just kind of, you know, kind of like just a little Motel 6 built into the home, particularly for him to be a blessing to him. And so they did that. And so, you know, every time he'd come by that way, he'd stay with her. And finally, Elisha, it was actually the prophet Elisha, he said, Gehazi, go find out from her what she has need of. I want to bless her. She's blessed me. I want to bless her. Do you need me to speak to the king? Do you need a particular miracle in your life? And he said, well, she's barren. She doesn't have any children. And so he told her, he said, call her in here. And he told her by the word of the Lord, by this time next year, you will have a child. And she said, oh, don't say that. You know, don't get my hopes up. Well, sure enough, a year later, she had that child. And when the child was a young boy, if you read through the lines, you pretty much get the idea that maybe he had sunstroke because he cried out saying, my head, when he was out in the sun, and he ended up dying. And so she went to the prophet and said, why did you trouble me with this son? You know, if I was just going to lose him, kind of thing. And so he went and laid on the boy three different times and breathed into him, as it were. If you read it, it's almost like he laid upon him prostrate and kind of breathed into him, and the boy came back to life. And, you know, but the principle is that because she sowed and invested into the prophet, God blessed her. And so, you know, when we talk about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, or any of these benefits, when we take the step of faith to trust God in any of these areas, He comes back and meets our need as well. And so I'll never forget, we were teaching on finances that night, so we were kind of talking about Jehovah Jireh, I guess you could say. And I'll never forget, people, after we got done, the people responded. And in fact, on that night, the offering was larger than the whole week had been collectively. And so they really responded to the message. And I'll never forget, there was a woman in front of me, and I had a word of knowledge. I saw, as it were, her womb, and I knew that God wanted to give her a child. Now, I didn't call that out and point out to her, but I just said, generally, there's some women here who want a child, and you've not been able to get pregnant. And so, for sure enough, she was one. Several came forward. She was one who did. And when we prayed for them, the Lord touched her. Now, I can't say, you know, 6 months later, 9 months later, whatever, you know, they had a child. I don't know the aftermath, but it put me in mind of that scripture in the Bible where, sure enough, you know, that took place. But I have had times where people, just for whatever reason, decided they wanted to show an unusual hospitality toward us or whatever, you know, bless our ministry. And I could tell you time and again of how God blessed them in unusual ways down the road. So what I'm saying is anytime we preach the gospel in any specific area, God's going to show up strong to honor that part of His Word. So as we preach these Jehovah titles, whether it's the Lord is present, the Lord our healer, the Lord our provider, we should expect God to show up and manifest Himself in that way. So we talked about Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. We talked about, what all did we talk about? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. We talked about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. We talked about Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. He guides and leads us. We talked about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our victory or our banner. And I believe we left off talking a little bit about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So why don't we go ahead and take a quick look at Jeremiah 23 again. And we'll just stop on this briefly. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And here it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And of course, this again is a proper name. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord, our righteousness. Now, the way that he became the Lord, our righteousness, though, was not by imposing some external law, because if one thing is proven throughout the Old Testament, is that God was holy, pure, and just, and we weren't. We couldn't keep his law. So he wasn't going to execute righteousness by just merely imposing an external law, because that wasn't going to change the nature of man's heart. He was still going to be alienated from God because of sin. So he did it by having Jesus come, of course, and pay the penalty for our sins, justify us, make us right before God, you know, settle our debt, as it were, balance the scales of divine justice on our behalf. So now he's no longer imputing our trespasses unto us, because we were already judged, found guilty, and punished in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now through Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. And just one more verse on that line I want to look at is in Romans chapter 5. And I think this says it beautifully. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. We'll just read a handful of verses here. And it's a little bit wordy, so you have to just kind of bear with the language here. But Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. I don't know if we'll read them all or not. Really want to land on verse 17, so maybe we'll just read that far. But it says, Romans 5, beginning with verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, let me just stop there and say, somebody might say, well, I didn't sin, that was Adam. Why am I getting charged with Adam's guilt? Because we were in Adam. He was our progenitor. We were in his loins, as it were. He was our representative in the garden. So when he fell, his fall became our fall. The death that he experienced became ours. So he goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, even when there was no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, speaking of Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying through Adam, sin came upon all, and thus judgment. Through one transgression, sin came upon all. But through one man's act of righteousness, righteousness now has been made available to everyone, because he came as the last Adam to represent us before the throne of grace at the cross, or before the judgment seat of God, I should say, at the cross, and he was judged on our behalf. And so, thank God, we've been reconciled to God, and as Romans 5:1 says, having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're coming down to the last couple of Jehovah titles, and Jehovah Jireh is the next one, and it's found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And even though I'm going to read the verse, just so that we say, okay, we've read the verse where the name is found, I'm going to more or less just paraphrase the story because we're familiar with it. In fact, not that long ago, we talked about the Lord our provider. We talked about the fact that God told Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering on the mountain that I'll show you. Now, that sounds so unbelievable to our Western ears. But in the Far East, in the ancient Far East, it was commonly known that when you entered into a covenant with someone, and usually a covenant was entered into by two tribes or by two individuals that had something to gain by their joint venture. In other words, one may be strong in war, one may be strong in agriculture, so they yoke their strengths together so that if the agriculture gets attacked, right, by, you know, a neighboring tribe, they come in and support them with their warriors, or if the warriors are hungry because they're not good farmers, then the farmers supply the warriors. So that's where we get, like, even compound names, like Pittsburgh. Oftentimes that comes from two families coming together, either through marriage or through some kind of covenant arrangement. And so they joined their names together. That was not that uncommon. And there's lots of names like that that are compound names, where two families came together and united their efforts and their enterprise together. But in a covenant relationship, particularly in the ancient world, if you entered into covenant with someone, then whatever you owned belonged to your covenant brother, and whatever he owned belonged to you. And there was no such thing as right of refusal. If they demanded of you something, you had to give it to them. But of course, the shoe worked on the other foot also. So when God demanded of Abraham, "I want your only begotten son, Isaac," God was then binding himself to give his only begotten son as well. And Abraham, knowing that God had already promised him that through Isaac the promise would be fulfilled, knew that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead because he would fulfill his promise through this son that he gave him, saying, "You're going to be the father of the nations through this son, Isaac." And so Abraham obeyed God and offered up, as it were, Isaac, even though he didn't kill him. He was prepared to do so. And so God says, you know, "Don't kill the lad. Don't hurt the lad." And he looked and saw that there was a ram in the thicket. And so he took the ram that was a substitute for his son Isaac. You can see the redemptive image in this, that that's a type and shadow of Jesus, who is our substitute. But the interesting thing is, when we talk about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, if you even think about the word provision, in fact, the old Hebrew, when it says Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Yireh, some margins will say the Lord who sees, or the Lord who sees ahead. Because provision, what does that? It's a compound word. Provision literally means to see ahead. So, for example, if you're going to pack, if you have a trip you're going on, and you're going to pack provisions, what are you doing? You're anticipating the need, right? And you're set aside the things you feel you're going to need against the trip, against the provisions that you're going to need for the trip. Well, likewise, God is a provider. He sees ahead and knows what we have needed. But sometimes, He needs a little something out of us, an act of faith and obedience, so that it releases His blessing on our behalf. Again, we appropriate all the blessings of God through obedience. I was sharing this morning, you know, the story that I've shared many times here before, that before I went to New England to pioneer the church, I was, you know, seeking God about how am I going to finance this thing, because I was in the traveling ministry. And if I'm in the traveling ministry, I can't travel and pastor at the same time, so I can't make the money to pastor the church in, by those means. So I'm kind of seeking the Lord. And you know, I was ready to go work or whatever I've had to do. I've had to do that before, so whatever the Lord wants me to do, but it's hard to work full-time and pioneer a church at the same time. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's when the Lord spoke to me. I was in a meeting, one of Brother Higgins' meetings, and I was ready to give the offering. They're taking the camp meeting offering. And so I was ready. I had my little $50 offering. You know, not a lot, but you know, it was a good offering for where I was at. And before I gave the offering, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to give $200. So that's four times what I was going to give. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money. But when you're in the traveling ministry, you know, it's either feast or famine a lot of times. And my first thought was, do I even have that much in my checking account? But I just kind of had an assurance that God wanted me to do that. So I thought, either He does or it'll be in there by the time the check clears kind of thing. So I gave that $200. Now, God did not need $200. That was not going to break God if He didn't have $200. But what He needed was my act of obedience. And I've always traced these two things, because I remember that it was after that I was seeking God, "Lord, how do you want me to fund this church?" And He spoke to me very supernaturally. And you know, when you share these things, it makes it sound like, you know, He appeared to you in a cloud, or, you know, sent you a memo or something. But it wasn't like that. I'm talking about, you know, a dealing with my heart over a period of time. But as I lay and wait on God, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to start a partnership program. Call it Vision Vermont. Don't go after individuals, because they will kind of be hit or miss." He said, "Go after the churches that you've been preaching in for the last 6 years. You've established a rapport with them, particularly the New England churches. They believe in you. You've been in their churches many times." He said, "I want you to go to them and ask them to support you for that." I said that for the first year, I should have been had a little more foresight and said, "Just support us until you get tired of doing it." But nevertheless, I just asked for a year's commitment. And so this is what he said to me. He said, "For the last 6 years, you've invested into other men's ministries. Now you're going to reap." I would have never thought of it that way, because I was just trying to stay in business. I didn't know I was investing in other people's ministries. I was just trying to stay alive. I was preaching wherever there was an open door. But when I reflected on that, I thought, you know, we really did. Rick and I went into these churches and always left them better than we went in. We boasted on that pastor to his people. We let them know, "You've got the best pastors on the planet." We built them up. We taught the Word of God. We enforced what they were doing there. And those pastors were always so thankful, always glad to have us back. We had a lot of good relationships with a lot of churches that we went back to time and again. And I realized, you know, that's true. We really did invest into those men's ministries. And sure enough, they were prompted, and we just had the favor. I couldn't do this again today to save my life if I didn't have the favor of God on it. But as we went into churches, I remember on a Wednesday night, we'd go into a church, you know, sharing what we were going to do. We're going to come to Vermont. We're going to plant a church. I remember at least on more than one occasion, at least two occasions, I remember that church gave us a $3,000 offering on a single Wednesday night. Certainly it wasn't because one of my preaching was worth $3,000, but because they were getting behind that church planting endeavor. And then, like I said, a number of them supported us, $250, $300. But with all of that support, we had enough to kind of underwrite the expenses of that ministry. Of course, we had to work a little bit as well, but nevertheless, God met the need supernaturally, and I'm well satisfied that had I not done that little act of obedience back there in camp meeting, then maybe some of those doors would not have opened. But again, He is our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. If He'll get a little faith out of us, if we'll just act in obedience to what God wants us to do, then He will be faithful to be our provider. And then lastly tonight, we're going to close up by talking a little bit about, of course, my favorite Jehovah title, Jehovah Rapha. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. I just recently spoke online for a conference, we had about 50 people. It was a Zoom conference, and we had about 50 people live. I shared about it last week how there was one of the fellows from Africa playing the guitar while one of the ladies from the States was singing. It was really pretty cool. It's amazing what you can do with electronics. But nevertheless, we had a wonderful time, and I taught on this subject. It was a healing seminar. So I taught on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And it's interesting because I grew up, again, in a denominational church, and we certainly believe that the Lord was our righteousness. We believe that Jesus died to provide righteousness for us. We believed He was our peace. We believed in all those things for the most part. In fact, if you had told someone, well, I don't believe He's the Lord our righteousness today, man, you'd have had a theological fight on your hands. We would have come at you swinging, you know, standing up for Him being our Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Or if you tried to say, well, He's no longer Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, oh man, we would have been at you for that. But for whatever reason, when it comes to this Jehovah Rapha business, we want to kind of do the theological crab walk and sidestep this one and give God an out. But the fact of the matter is, these redemptive names all stand or fall together. It wasn't, you know, people who believe in healing that gave God this name. It was God who revealed Himself to us as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. So healing is a redemptive reality. And in fact, picking it up in verse 22, Exodus 15, 22, this beautiful passage, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Now Marah means bitter, and this passage is oftentimes called the healing of the bitter waters of Marah. So then the people complained against Moses, what's new, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, this all these people seem to do is complain. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, or the waters were healed, we might say. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you, or that title phrase right there, of the Lord who heals you, is the proper name, Jehovah Rapha. Again, a revelation that God is not just our righteousness, our peace, our presence, He's also our healer. Now, like we said, a lot of people believe God heals, but they don't necessarily believe it's a redemptive provision that's been made available through the blood of Jesus Christ. But like we said before, all God's blessings and benefits are redemptive blessings.
Amen.
Because they all come through the cross. Apart from the cross, all we have a right to believe God for is judgment. So every benefit, every blessing comes through the cross. So every blessing and benefit is a redemptive benefit. Not only do we have the name Jehovah Rapha to say that to us, but if you think about it, if healing is not in the redemption, why would God use such a conspicuous type of the redemption when establishing the healing covenant? What did He tell Moses to do? Take a tree and throw it into the waters. What was Jesus crucified on, right? In fact, in the Old Testament, Paul said, in the Old Testament, it said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And Paul use that in referring to Jesus dying on the cross. So oftentimes, many of our songs said He died upon that tree, right? And the tree is a type, a shadow, a picture of the cross. And when you apply the cross to your bitter, He makes it sweet. And that includes healing for our bodies. Now, that's a beautiful image. If I had nothing but Exodus 15, 22 through 26 to go on, I would say I can prove from that healing is a redemptive right and benefit. But as you've heard me share many times before, maybe the most powerful healing verse, at least in the Old Testament, I think is Isaiah 53, 4. Now, we know it in the English like this. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we had esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then, of course, Isaiah 53, 5, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And so everybody points to that verse because it has the word healed in there, right? And it's the word Rapha, so that makes good sense. So Jesus not only died for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us peace, but also to minister healing to us. But Isaiah 53, 4, I think, is even a more powerful healing scripture, because if you again look in the Hebrew, the way those words, griefs and sorrows, should be translated is sicknesses and pains. As many modern translations now are catching on to that. In fact, all the literal translations, Rotherham translation, Young's literal translation, Isaac Lesser's translation, all translate that verse, surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And talking about physical maladies. And that's great that we have that kind of scholarship, that these guys assure us that those words should be translated like that. But even if we didn't have those guys to tell us what Isaiah 53, 4 really meant, that it was talking about sickness and pains that He bore for us, we have Matthew's inspired commentary in Matthew chapter 8. So that's what I want to read. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And Matthew is going to quote from Isaiah 53, 4. Now it's going to look a little different in your New Testament. There's a couple reasons why. One is because oftentimes when they, you know, anytime you translate, sometimes the word usage is a little bit differently. But also in the New Testament, they use the Septuagint a lot, which is the Greek translation of the Old Covenant rather than the Hebrew. But nevertheless, all scholars agree. In fact, you're going to have probably a little footnote here by this verse that will show you it's Isaiah 53:4. But notice the context. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When the evening had come, they brought to Him, brought to Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. Now notice this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now I have a little Q in my Bible. It's a Q. You have probably some other letter. But if I tap that, guess what it says? Isaiah 53:4. Matthew's quoting Isaiah 53:4. It reads a little different, but it's the same verse. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, or as Matthew says, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And Matthew clearly uses that verse in the context of Jesus' healing ministry. The reason why I bring that out and emphasize that is because a lot of people say, well, I believe in healing. That's really just spiritual healing. No, Matthew clearly says it's physical healing. And Jesus healed that it might be fulfilled that He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now, somebody might say, but I thought that was Jesus supposedly bearing them on the cross. It is. Isaiah 53:4 is irrefutably Jesus bearing both our sins and our sicknesses on the cross. Well, then why does it say it's fulfilled in His earthly ministry? Remember, all the benefits of God were enjoyed before the cross on the basis of a promissory note of what He would one day provide at Calvary. So all it's saying is that the healing ministry of Jesus was done on the basis of the authority that He would Himself bear our sicknesses and carry our pains. So healing is a redemptive reality. And you think about it, if you go to James 5, 14 and 15, is there any sick among you? What should you do? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith. Notice that. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I've shared this, I don't know how many times have I said this. If I had a dollar for every time, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about any bills. But I've said this so many times. You can have enough oil in elders, you can have enough elders to circle the block, and then have enough Crisco to drown in. But if you're not praying the prayer of faith, ain't nobody getting healed. So just because you have the oil in the elders doesn't mean healing is going to become a reality. You have to pray the prayer of faith. Why is that significant? Because faith can only appropriate what grace has already provided. If it hasn't been provided in redemption, you can't believe God for it. And if we can appropriate it by faith, that means it's been made available through the grace of God. So again, we have this beautiful healing revelation that He is our presence. He is present with us. He is our peace. He is our shepherd. He is our banner. He is our, what are they all? He is our provider. He is our righteousness. And He is our healer. So thank God for Jehovah Rapha being the Lord our healer just as much as He is Jehovah Sidkenu. You know, I love how David says that He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. You know, I shared with you before when I was in Bible school, and this revelation was really important to me in my young, like my Rhema years, I would say, and thereafter, because God gave me a special commission about the subject of healing and the ministry of healing. And I remember I was thinking some, you know, scholarly sounding individual, and he was talking about, Psalm 103:3, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, and he put on that scholarly, deep voice that, you know, these preachers get sometimes. Well, I believe He heals all our diseases, I just don't believe He heals them all the time. And I thought, well, then you're going to have to go to the first part of that verse, where it says He forgives all our iniquities, and say He doesn't heal them all the time. Because David said with equal faithfulness, He forgives all my iniquities, He heals all my diseases. Now, is healing always received? No. Have I prayed for a lot of people that haven't gotten healed? Yeah. But that has nothing to do with what God has provided or His will for us. And I was sharing this morning, there was a beautiful revelation that I got from one of my favorite teachers, Keith Moore, one time. He made such a great point about this. He said, the Bible does not say that the angels go into a depression for every sinner who does not repent. It says they rejoice over every sinner who does.
Amen.
And so I'm not going to worry about all the results I don't get, because I have no power over that. Like I said, we preach potentially to millions of people every week on our broadcast. And when we cast that seed out there, there are a lot more people that don't probably listen and respond than do. But I'm going to rejoice over everyone who does. And sometimes out of the millions of people that have heard the gospel, and probably thousands that have maybe been touched in some way, maybe hundreds that have been healed, we maybe get one or two testimonies that they share with us. They said, you know, there's so many, we can't share all of them with you. And of course, only so many people call in and report anything anyway. And so we rejoice every time I get one. You know, that lady that just recently said, you know, she was healed of brain cancer. I mean, man, I'll be shouting about that for the next 50 years if I live that long. And, you know, I remember that time when we were in Connecticut, and we were in the first of a week-long series of meetings, and hadn't even really got to the main meeting yet, just kind of doing a Sunday morning, warming up, you might say. And there was that woman there that had lupus, incurable. You know, you can't do anything from the medical standpoint. You know, if you got lupus, you got lupus. You'll live and die with it, right? Sometimes die from it. And she had had it for I don't know how long, but like I said, it's incurable. She was in our prayer line. We laid hands on her, fell under the power of God, got up, went to her chair, and her husband said, there's something different about her. She said, I couldn't tell it right away, but in 4 days, all my pain was gone. And then after the meeting was over, she went back to her doctor. Total, about 2 weeks after the meeting, she went back to her doctor, and he certified her completely lupus-free. And she knew that it came from that moment where God touched her in that service. But people say, oh, it's just so wonderful, the healing anointing. Had nothing to do with an anointing on my life, really, per se. I mean, it might have. I mean, thank God for the anointing that God puts on individuals. But there's power in the Word.
Amen.
And when people will respond in faith to the Word, that's why anytime we preach, we need to give people an opportunity to respond. You know, would I ever, ever preach on salvation and not open the altars, as it were, even, you know, whether you do it literally or metaphorically online, would I ever preach on salvation and not open the altars for people to have an opportunity to respond? No, never. So why would I ever preach on healing and not say, hey, let's pray for the sick? Right? My wife was getting on me this morning. She said, you preached on that. Why didn't you just have a healing line? And sometimes you can just do it. Smith Wigglesworth called it wholesale healing. When he was in Switzerland one time, the authorities said, we don't want you laying hands on the sick. That's practicing medicine without a license. They were just trying to limit God. And he said, that's okay, God's not limited. He said, instead of doing it retail, we'll do it wholesale. So he said, everyone just stand up. I won't lay hands on anyone. He said, I just pray for the people, and God magnificently touched them. I'll never forget my friend Joe Morris worked for, he's now long since gone home to be with the Lord, but there was a great man of God on the earth not long ago. I ministered for him one time, had the opportunity of ministering with him, I guess you could say. His name was Ed Dufresne. And Ed probably had the most powerful, tangible anointing that I've ever experienced. I remember him being several people away in a prayer line from me, and I couldn't stand even when he got close. That tangible anointing was just so strong. And Joe said that one time they were in the Midwest, and they were going to be preaching in this big tent. And he said, I was there. I was Ed's assistant. So he said, I was there watching them put these giant augers down in the ground to hold those tent stakes down. They were not stakes, but augers, holding those tent lines down. And he said, we were in a meeting that night, and Ed got up there, and he said, man, that anointing was just so tangible. And I don't know if he had preached the word or if he was just opening up the meeting. I don't remember. But all of a sudden, Ed says, here it comes! Here it comes! And Joseph said, here comes what? He's wondering, what in the world is he talking about? He said, all of a sudden, a wind, a tangible physical wind blew through that tent. And he said, I saw it pop up those augers like they were toothpicks in the ground. And he said, it took a machine to dig those augers into the ground. And he said, they popped up like toothpicks. And he said, everyone in the wheelchair section simultaneously stood up.
Wow.
Healed by the power of God.
Wow.
Well, God is still in the healing business. Now, I would love to have events like that happen every other week. But the fact of the matter is, anytime we believe the Word of God, there have been times where that healing anointing was on us and we ministered to the people, and then we would get done with the meeting and we'd be going off to, you know, minister to ourselves and get some food after the service with the pastor. And somebody would say, Brother Rick, we turned, said, yes, said, you know, you called out that word of knowledge. Well, that was me, and I didn't respond. Would you pray for me now? And you kind of feel a little frustrated. You think, well, you know, the anointing was here. Why didn't you just respond then? We don't say that, but you feel like it. And, you know, sometimes you almost want to say, well, why don't you come back tomorrow with that anointing, that tangible anointing? But you can tell they're ready to receive. Now, there have been any number of times where I felt no anointing whatsoever. But just kind of out of mercy, you turn and you pray for them. And there have been times I felt that anointing suddenly rise back up within me and touch them, just like an electric shock, as it were. Not physical, but just tangible. And the fact of the matter was, it was their faith that made a demand on the power of God. So anytime we believe God, anytime we exercise faith in His Word, His power is present to save, to deliver, to heal. Whatever we preach, the power of the Lord is present to do. Jesus, one time, was ministering in the synagogue, and the Bible said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And it mentioned there's a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees there. The power of the Lord was present to heal them, but them didn't get anything. Just one man got healed. So sometimes the power of the Lord is present to heal many, but only one person gets it because they respond in faith. Like the woman with the issue of blood, you think about it. How many people in that crowd, I wonder, needed the same touch from God she did, but she alone got it? Does that mean that was only the will of God for her to get it? No, she was the one who touched out, reached out with a touch of faith. Remember that time the demon-possessed boy came to the disciples of Jesus, and Jesus came and said, what are you guys disputing about? He said, I brought my son to your disciples to cast this devil out, and they couldn't. But Jesus did. So it wasn't the will of God just because it didn't happen. See, that's what people said. Well, it didn't happen. It must not have been the will of God. Who said? Our results say nothing about the will of God. The Word reveals to us the will of God. I see people doing this all the time. Well, it must not have been God's will because it didn't happen. That's ridiculous. There's all sorts of things that are the will of God that never happen because people don't obey God, or they don't believe God, or they don't reach out in faith and trust God. And there have been many times where the Lord told people, I'll tell you why it didn't happen. It didn't happen because He told disciples on that occasion. It didn't happen because of your puny faith. And sometimes we just don't believe God because our experience says, well, do things really happen like that? I mean, aren't we in the rational West? Haven't we evolved in our intellectual capacity to understand fairy tales like that don't happen anymore? And as a result, we're absent the power of God. But wherever you have a primitive faith where people will simply believe the Word of God, you'll see those same apostolic miracles that we see in the ministry and life of Jesus, in the ministry of Paul. We could go on and on and on, but we won't. We'll stop there. But let's pray for the sick. What do you say? Father, in the name of Jesus, we do right now, by faith, pray for those who have a need, whether watching online, yes, or whether present here. Father, we thank You that You are still our Jehovah Rapha. And Father God, Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pains because He's a merciful God. He loves us. And Father God, we don't try to explain or have an answer for all the contingencies that may be present in someone's life. We pray, maybe they don't receive. That's not our business. That's between them and God. Our job is simply to obey God and pray and rejoice over every result that we see. So we pray tonight in faith, believing You, to stretch forth Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Your holy servant Jesus. Father, I pray You would deliver the oppressed. I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that You would heal the sick. I pray that pain would begin to dissipate and leave their bodies now. Yes, we thank You, Father God, for restorative works. Father, things that have been broken, bent, or out of place, we thank You for causing them to be restored. Somebody, you're watching, and right now you're feeling your back go through an adjustment. Thank You, Father God, for restoring people's bent, broken, twisted backs, limbs, whatever. Thank You, Father, for tangible, noticeable results. We thank You for it, Lord God. Thank You, Father, for clearer vision. Somebody, clearer vision. Thank You for like a cloud, almost like cataracts. Father, we thank You for causing those cataracts to disappear. Thank You for clearer vision, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Thank You for restoring the sight of the blind. We know that it's not just metaphoric, Father God. Jesus healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. We ask You likewise to do that. And Father, just stretch forth Your hand to heal. May signs and wonders be done. May it be a proof to those that, Father, have maybe been sitting on the fence and wondering, is this thing real? Show yourself strong to them, Father, we pray. We thank you for it, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I don't know what this is, but something like in the back of your head. I don't know if it's like a headache or if there's something, but something in the back of your head, right back here, it needs to be healed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for ministering that healing to them. I almost want to say there was some kind of accident or damage or something like that. That same man I mentioned before, Ed Dufresne, he ministered in a church where a man had a metal plate in his head. And he began to scream out in the middle of the service as the anointing came upon him. He went back to the doctor and that metal plate was gone. And brand new bone was there instead. Father, we thank you that you're able, you're well able to move and manifest yourself in power. We ask you to do it, Father God. We want to see that same primitive gospel power in manifestation in 21st century America, because, Lord, we know that your hand is not short that it cannot save. We thank you, Lord God, that you're willing and able. You're not only our Jehovah Rapha, but you're also El Shaddai, the God who can. And so we ask you to show yourself strong.
Yes.
On behalf of the gospel, Father God. May it be a sign to the unbeliever to see that it is true, that it is real.
Yes.
We give you thanks and praise, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I remember those early broadcasts into India where, like, Panraj, I always think of him, you know, watching from his couch, unable to walk, knees afflicted, you know, can't walk, going through the channels, and suddenly his TV remote gets stuck and he's stuck watching me. God did that to a number. I think we had two or three where they were going through the remote. Once it came to my program, the remote quit working. They just had to watch me. And so he watched the whole program, and at the end, he said, I'd always mock people that said, you know, they were healed through Jesus, but he said, I cried out, Lord, heal me. And he said, I saw a man reach with his hand and pull me up out of my bed. And he said, I thought it was a dream, but 4 days later, I'm still walking. He said, what should I do now? So we led him to Jesus over the computer, via internet, and I sent him to my friends there in Tamil Nadu, and they prayed with him. He's in India, of course, Hindu. And they prayed with him, and he got born again, asked us to pray for his family. Thank God, international healing taking place, you know, all those miles away, because the gospel's not limited. There's no time nor distance in the realm of the Spirit. And, you know, we can pray about something today. You know, it's amazing how we think that God is limited to time. That, you know, we pray for a need you have financially now, and it's met tomorrow, and you think, well, how in the world could God have done that? How could he have arranged that in such a short time? Because God could have started answering that prayer a week before we prayed. God's not limited by time and space the way we are. And so oftentimes we're limited in our conception of what God can do, but he's not limited at all. Amen. And he'll show himself strong, show himself alive, that the gospel is real and working. No further questions. Okay. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.